Genesis chapter 45, and we read from verse 1. Then Joseph could control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, so the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. Then I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father all of my honor in Egypt, and of all that you have seen here. Hurry and bring my father down." Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck, and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, "Joseph's brothers have come," it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, do this. Load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan. And take your father and your households and come to me. And I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, 'Do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours.' The sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provision for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, 'Do not quarrel on the way.' So they went up out of Egypt, came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. They told him, 'Joseph is alive. He is ruler over all the land of Egypt.' And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, what he had said to them, and we saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, 'It's enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die.'" Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Last Lord's Day we saw the measure of God's abundant provision. He provided for this family physically, he provided for them emotionally, and he provided for them spiritually. This morning I want to look at this passage and the preceding chapters and look at some of the reasons or the causes of why God would withhold spiritual blessing from us. Why on occasion does God not bless us in the way in which we would expect to be blessed? I want to look at this under five headings or five words: denial, despair, dispute, doubt, and difficulty. Denial, despair, dispute, doubt, difficulty. Why does God on occasions withhold from us the blessing that he has promised in his word to those who will seek first his kingdom? Denial. These men experienced the blessing of the Lord because they did not deny the reality of the situation they were in. Chapter 41 and verse 56. Tells us that there was a famine that had spread out over all the land, and that it affected all of the earth. Verse 57. This famine affected this family. This famine affected this family gravely. But this family did not ignore the fact of the famine. They could not. But they did not ignore it in the sense of not facing it, for they did face it. They didn't say to themselves, "But God has promised on oath that he will give us Canaan, and he will bless us, and that we will receive from God, and God should be giving to us." They didn't do that. They faced the reality of the famine that was upon their doorstep. We read that the father, in verse 1 of chapter 42, learning that there is grain in Egypt, sends his son to go and buy grain. There is an acceptance of the reality of the situation they're in, and there is a preparedness to do something about that reality. Chapter 42, verse 21. The brothers are in the prison. Please look at it. It says, "Then they said to one another, 'In truth we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us.'" They faced the reality of their guilt. They did not deny the fact that they were responsible for what had happened to their brother Joseph 22 years earlier. They didn't say to one another, "Let's not bring that up again." No, they brought it up. They faced the reality of that which they had done. And they agreed that in truth they were guilty for what they had done when he had begged them 22 years earlier to release them, and they had ignored that begging plea and had sold them into slavery. They faced the reality of what they had done. Chapter 43 and verse 3. They have gone up to Egypt. Joseph has told them to bring Benjamin back to be with him. Not that they knew who Joseph was at this stage. And when their father says to them that they should go back to the land and bring the food, they say to him that they cannot go up. Verse 3, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you." They accepted the reality that they would not be able to enter into the presence of Joseph again unless they had their brother with them. And even though their father was adamant that he would not allow his son to go with them, Yet these men still faced the reality of the situation they were in. They did not deny it. They did not say to themselves, well, our father does not want us to take Benjamin. We will go up anyway. God will sort it out for us. God has been made plain to us. It's been made plain to us not to come back unless Benjamin is with us. He said that. He said, don't come back unless Benjamin is with you. Our father is saying to us, no, I'm not going to send Benjamin. Well, we'll go up anyway and see what God will do. Maybe God will give us what we want. God knows the heart of the old man. This man who's saying that he doesn't want us to appear before him again unless the brother is there. Well, he's an ungodly man. Our father's a godly man. God will bless the desire of our godly father. He'll not put us in a difficult position with this ungodly man. No, they face the reality. Face the reality. The man said, don't come unless you have him with you. It didn't fall into a situation where we thought, well, God will sort it out. God will change things. He said to the father, there's no point in going up. Father, the man has said, don't bother coming unless you're prepared to bring your son with you. Verse 11. When faced with the need to send Benjamin back, Jacob agrees to do it. Jacob says, if you must, it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land to your bags and carry a present down to the man. And in verse 14, he gives them permission to take Benjamin with them. Joseph faces the reality of the situation himself. Although it's a difficult situation, although it's a traumatic situation, although in many ways it's an anxious and desperate situation for him, yet he is prepared to face the reality. Not what he wishes would happen, not what he wants to happen, but the reality of what has to happen. Faced with having to leave Benjamin then, chapter 44 and verse 18, with the reality of having to leave Benjamin, Judah stands up and speaks to Pharaoh, face to face, or not Pharaoh rather, Pharaoh's second in command, Joseph, and he addresses this situation. Although he knows his life is in peril for doing so, yet he confronts Joseph with the need to allow Benjamin to go back. Chapter 44, verse 18. O my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. He could have gone back to the father and said, the man wouldn't let us bring Benjamin back. Wouldn't let us bring Benjamin back. But no, he faces the situation he's in, and he deals with that situation as he finds it at the time. There is a need for us, my friends, to live in the real world. Often as believers in Jesus Christ, we absent ourselves from facing the reality of the situation before us in the hope or expectation that God will change things. We live in denial. We live in denial of who we are. We live in denial of where we are. We live in denial of what we have to do. And the reason we live in denial is because we're not prepared to face the consequences of the reality that lies before us. These men could have denied the reality of a famine. Where would that have ended them? They could have denied the reality of their guilt over Joseph's being sold into slavery. They could have denied the reality of the need to take Benjamin back with them to see Joseph. They could have denied the reality of the father saying, well, Benjamin can go. They could have denied the reality of the man wanting to keep Benjamin. And if they had denied the reality of their situation at any of these points, God would not have blessed them. God would not have blessed them. Because you see, God deals with us in terms of the real world, not in terms of the world we want to be in. He doesn't deal with our wish desires. He deals with the reality of the situation that's in our lives. I would want this to happen. I would like this to happen. I would desire for this to happen. But in wanting this or wishing this or desiring this, we in effect are denying the reality of the situation that we find ourselves in. And God doesn't live in the world of denial. He lives in the world of responsibility and reality. And so it may be that in your life you're not experiencing the blessing of God because you're living in denial. You're not accepting what really is the situation. You're not really genuinely facing the truth about who you are, or what you have, or what you don't have, or what you need. It's a dangerous game to live in denial, because it leads us to take decisions that are not good. It leads us to try and circumvent reality, and it's not easy to circumvent reality. In fact, it's impossible, because reality has a habit of coming back and biting you harder than it would have bit you if you had accepted it in the first place. I have learnt through bitter experience as a young man to face reality and deal with reality. That's why I'm so direct with you. That's why I'm so direct in terms of my preaching. That's why I'm so direct in terms of my personal counselling to you. Because there is such a propensity within us to deny the reality of where we're at. And that is not good. It doesn't do us any good to deny the reality of who we are and where we're at. We've got to face the reality of where we're at and then deal with that, no matter how difficult it is. One of the greatest hindrances to blessing in our lives is our avoidance of the truth and the reality of any given situation. Secondly, despair. Despair. Joseph or Jacob had every reason to be despairing in this situation. He had lost his son Joseph 22 years previously. That had obviously affected this man very, very significantly. When that event had happened, we read about it at the end of chapter 37. We see the old man broken to the very core of his being. We read verse 34 of chapter 37. That Jacob tore his clothes, puts on sackcloth on his loins, mourns for his son for many days. And though he has sought to be comforted by his sons and his daughters, he has no comfort to be found. And he says, I will go down to Sheol to my son mourning. And he wept for his son. In chapter 42 and verse 36, we get an overture of the strength of this pain and anguish and despair in his voice, even after 22 years. They say that the passing of time is a great healer. The passing of time is a great healer, but there are certain things in our lives that will never be healed and cannot be healed. And the loss of a son was something that this could not be healed. Chapter 42 and verse 36, when they come back and they say to the old man, we need to take Benjamin up. The old man says, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. Now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me. The distress and the despair and the grief and the pain in his voice. But in time, he did face the fact of the necessity to send up Benjamin, as we read in chapter 43 and verse 11. And so he deals with his despair. He deals with the broken condition of his heart. He faces the reality of the need to send Benjamin up because of the need for food. And he addresses that. He addresses that. And you can see the old man sitting there, And the memory of Joseph in those days are etched in his mind, and they are crystal clear. He probably would have been able to tell his sons the clothes that he was wearing on the day that they brought the news of Joseph's death to him. They would probably be able to tell, he'd probably be able to account to you the very place he was sitting. He'd be able to recount to you the things he'd done in the hours before that event and immediately after that event. And yet he faces this deep hurt that goes to the very core of his existence, and he deals with it. And he sends Benjamin up. Despair. He did not allow the despair of this situation to hold him back from doing what had to be done. There are many events in our lives that have an impact on us. And there are some events in our lives that have a huge impact on us. We all have regrets. Jacob, probably in the years after he lost Joseph, had thought, if only I hadn't sent him away that day. If only I had said to him, go to there, and if you don't find him there, come back. If only I'd have sent some servants with him. If only. And there are if onlys in each of our lives. If only, if only, if only. We all have one, two, three, or four major if onlys in our lives. If only I hadn't picked up the phone. If only that person hadn't done that situation or that thing. If only that individual had not come to our family. If only, if only. If this man had dwelt on the if only of Joseph, he then would not have allowed Benjamin to go up. It was because I let Joseph go that he is now gone. And the reality of that process is going round in his mind. You see how this is not just a knee-jerk reaction. He is actually pondering these events as he speaks to his son when they are demanding that Benjamin has to go. He says to them, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Benjamin is no more. Simeon is no more. Now you would take Benjamin. My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is the only one left. If harm would happen to him on the road that you were to make, the journey you are to make, you would bring down my grey hairs with sorrow to Sheol. Not only the thought of losing him, but the thought of my involvement in allowing him to go would be the cause of my going down to Sheol. And yet he doesn't avoid, although he is in a desperate situation, in a despairing situation, he doesn't avoid what he has to do. Paul writes to the church at Philippi and he says, forgetting what lies behind, straining forwards to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There are some of you here this morning and you're hindering the potential blessing of God in your life because you're hanging on to if onlys from the past. And it is casting not only a shadow over your present, it is caging you in mentally and in your heart. And God says to you, forget it. Forget it. You can't do anything about it. But what you will do if you persist to dwell in it, is you will persist in preventing me from blessing you. And that probably affects more of us than we think it does. You probably think, that doesn't really affect me. But if you're to examine your life and the reasons why you're not doing this or why you are doing this, what comes into your mind? Well, the last time I did that, that's what happened. Or the last time I didn't do that, that's what happened. Now, what is that? That's a regression into the past. And that's saying, because of this event in the past and the implications of this decision taken in the past, therefore, I'm going to have to live my way this way now. Well, if Jacob had said, well, because of what has happened in the past, I'm not going to allow Benjamin to go now, then what would have happened? Benjamin would not have gone up. The brothers would not have met Joseph again. Joseph would not have given them what they wanted. Joseph would not have brought Jacob and the family up into Egypt, and their lives would not have been changed. All because the old man was said, I'm not going to do it because of what happened in the past. What are you hanging on to this morning from your past that you have to say, not only I'm going to let go of, I'm going to forget it because it is destroying my ability to serve God in the way that He wants me to serve Him? What is it? What is it you're holding on to? What experience? You cannot go forward unless you deal with the past. Forget the past. Pressing on to the future. Think of it. Think of it. You have to forget it. Dispute. Dispute. It's very interesting. It's almost very humorous. Whenever Joseph says to them, after he's revealed himself to them, and they've had their getting together and their repentance, and they put their arms around each other. In verse 24, what does he say? Do not quarrel on the way. Don't fall out. Don't fall out. They've been sitting talking. He's put his arms around Benjamin. He's kissed Benjamin's neck. Verse 14. He has stacked the wagons up. He has made the provisions for the journey. They've got their 10 donkeys and the other 10 donkeys, the female 10 and the male 10. He's waving them come by, and he says to them, now, don't be falling out on the way home, boys. Why? Because they have a history of falling out. Chapter 42, 22. They're in prison, facing the reality of the situation they're in. And what do we find Benjamin or Reuben saying to them? Verse 22, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy, but you did not listen? I told you, but you wouldn't listen. You didn't want to know. There's plenty of reasons for falling out. Remember Benjamin? Benjamin's carrying 300 shekels of silver on him. He also has 5 changes of clothes. Let's deal with Benjamin and let's divvy up the 300 shekels and let's toss a coin to see who's going to get himself an extra set of clothes. I mean, they dealt with Joseph harshly 22 years earlier for one coat and his attitude. It sold him off for 20 pieces. Now, 300. Plenty of reason here. If you don't get together. The consequences of their quarrelling. Remember how these guys had killed the men of Shechem because of their defilement of their sister Dinah. These guys, when they fell out, didn't just say a few unpleasantries to each other. It wasn't a case of, I am really sorry, I don't appreciate the way that you're speaking to me today. I don't think that that's the way that you should be speaking to me. These guys got the knives out. I mean, that's how they did the Shechemites. They actually went out and knifed them. Now, I've never knifed anybody, nor do I ever have a desire to knife anybody, and I hope I never will have a cause to knife anybody. But I'm sure it's not easy done to actually stick a knife into somebody's heart knowing that moment you're putting them to death. especially when it's premeditated. These guys had the capacity to knife, put people to death. They had, chapter 37, considered putting Joseph to death until they had agreed it would be better selling him and getting some money out of the situation. So, when Joseph's standing here saying to him, look boys, don't fight on the way home, he realizes what he's saying. He realizes who he's talking to. And one of the real reasons for God not blessing this family would have been if they had fallen out. Imagine if they'd fallen out on the way home and they'd done something to Benjamin and they'd have gone home and they'd have said to the father, listen, great life for us up in Egypt, but the problem is Benjamin, he's gone. Do you think the old man would have turned around and said, well, I'm definitely going with you? Do you think that he would have said, this is good, this is okay? Think of the fallout there would have been to that family had there been this eruption of a dispute. And one of the hindrances to the life and the growth of the church, surely, is the disputes that go on in churches. When egos take over and pride becomes the issue of the day, is it any wonder how that in the entire New Testament Paul writes to people time and time again and says, be at peace with one another, seek unity, love one another, put one's desires before one another. He talks to the church at Philippi and he says, have this mind that was in Christ be in you. He says to them, put others before yourself. The whole reason for that is so that there can be this sense of unity of purpose and unity of desire. He says to them, complete my joy by being one of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count your others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Dispute. Oh, I want my way. I want it done this way. And the church is held back. It's held back because an individual or some individuals want it done my way. I want it this way. Not willing to submit to the greater good of everybody. No, it's better for me and mine if we do it this way. Is it? Does dispute bring peace and comfort? Do people like to come to a church where there's fighting going on? I don't want to. Them boys talk about Jesus being loving. You walk in there and you have to avoid all the daggers as you walk through the. They look at each other as if wouldn't go to that place again. Yet where there's harmony, when there's peace, when there is true, genuine joy, because reality has been faced, because despair has been worked through, the dispute is addressed, and peace produces fruit. A hindrance. You know in your own families, when there's a dispute in the family, how that affects the family. How it takes you 2 or 3 days to recover. How you become less productive. You're not as good at doing stuff. Something's been said. You withdraw into your own wee corner. Well, if that's the way he wants to do it, that's fine. Well, if she wants to do it that way, that's fine by her. We'll see how she gets on her own. Dispute doesn't bring a blessing of the Lord. Doubt. When he's confronted with the news of the situation, what is Jacob doing? Jacob doesn't believe him. Joseph's back, the end of chapter 45. Joseph is alive and he's ruler over Egypt. Why can he not believe this? Because there's 22 years of telling himself that Joseph's dead. There's 22 years of trying to work out whether his sons have been lying to him or not. The men that are standing in front of him are doing this are men who have slept with his concubine, men who have slept with their daughters-in-law, thinking she was a prostitute, men who have killed men in Shechem. His sons, are they trustworthy, are reliable? He is doubting the words that he is hearing, and it is understandable when you read in chapter verse 26, his heart becomes numb and he doesn't believe them. You can't fault Jacob here. You can't say, Jacob, how on earth can you not believe them? This man had every reason for not believing them. And yet we find that he does believe them. Why does he believe them? He believes them because we read verse 27 of the words of Joseph and the wagons. Words and wagons. These boys tell their father words that Joseph has told them that he, knowing Joseph, believes are true. And then he sees the evidence of the wagons before his very own eyes, and he sees the painting on the wagons, and it's got Egyptian murals and Egyptian handiwork on it, and he knows that they've come back and they're dressed in their finery, and they've got their 10 male donkeys and their 10 female donkeys, and Benjamin has 5 sets of clothes, and Benjamin has 300 shekels of silver. And he stands there and he hears the words of Joseph coming from their lips, and he sees the evidence of the wagons, and he believes. Doubt. If ever there was a hindrance to God blessing us, then it's doubt. Will God do this? Listen to the words of God and believe. Look at the evidence of God's work in your life and believe. Look at the evidence of God's work in your life and believe. Don't deny it. Don't despair. I know it can be hard. It's much easier to face the unreality than the reality at times. It's much easier to hide. It's much easier to hide in the sense of, you're not in my shoes. It's much easier to get into a row because that's easier to protect yourself in a row. Do you ever find that? In a row, you feel as if you're stronger because you're protecting yourself. It gives you a justification for, you know, sometimes we just fight to give ourselves justification for existing. I'm alive, I've lost my temper. It's a reality. And it breeds doubt, you see. It breeds doubt. We've got to take the words of God. We've got to allow those words to penetrate into our hearts and our minds. That's the reason why I keep encouraging you to come to worship twice in the Lord's Day. Because it is the Word of God that brings us into reality. It's the Word of God that deals with the despair in our lives. It's the Word of God that addresses the disputes in ourselves. It's the Word of God that deals with the doubt in our lives. Church is not just about coming to sit and to be here so that we can say we have done it. And even the best of us go through that at times. We just do it. Coming to worship and hearing the Word of God and hearing the Word of God preached addresses the innermost pangs of our hearts. As we read in Psalm 64, the depths of man's mind and the depths of man's heart. I can't address the denial issues in your life. I can't. There's sometimes I counsel people and I say to them, look, here is the facts, clear and simple. And I'm amazed at the fact that they still don't see it. Because I don't see what's really in their heart and their mind. And we've all done that. We've done that with our spouses. How can you not see this? It's as plain as a nose in your face. Because we don't know what's really in their heart. But God does. God knows. And God through His Word addresses the denial. God through His Word brings it into the reality. We can't deal with the despair in our lives. Okay, I may have shouted and raised my voice when I was saying, forget it. I know how hard it is to forget it. I know, but you need to work at that. And where are you going to hear that? Only God's Word will tell you that. Only God's Word will bring you that counsel. Only God's Word will bring you the psychological help that you will need. The world will tell you to keep bringing it up again. Bring it up again and play with it. And God said, no, forget it. It's in the past. Look to the future. Look to the hope of eternity. Look to the fact that God has a whole new life planned for you from this day forward. He's going to love you. He's going to care for you. Where else are you going to hear that? You're not going to hear that from the lips of a man or a woman. You hear that from God and His Word. And He deals with the disputes in our lives, the wee things that are of no consequence that we build into huge issues that our whole life is going to depend on. Something of minuscule importance suddenly takes over our lives and drives us down a road. And suddenly we waken up 3 or 4 days later and think, how stupid I am. If only I kept my mouth shut. I hadn't jumped to conclusions. I've been so impulsive. It's only God can deal with that. And the doubt, you see, the doubt. Is this Christian life real? Is this Christian life true? Does God really change us? Is God a God of change? Of course He's a God of change. Look at your own life. Hear the words of the testimony of Jesus. This is the hope of eternal life. This is the hope of eternal life. And the difficulties that this old man faced in taking his wife and his family, well, his wives were dead, but taking his family up into Egypt. The difficulties, oh, I'm too old. How would I, where are we going? Didn't become an issue. Wasn't an issue. The difficulties weren't an issue. Why? Why were the difficulties not an issue? Because he wasn't living in denial. He wasn't filled with despair. His family weren't in dispute. He wasn't doubting the veracity of God's Word. You see, things become difficult for us whenever we're not prepared to face reality. Things become difficult for us when we're only living in the past. Things become difficult for us whenever we get into a dispute. Things become difficult for us when we don't actually believe God and His Word. That's when they become difficult for us. They're easy. They're easy whenever we face reality, even though their reality is a harsh reality. They are easy. They are easy when we forget the past and don't descend in despair. They are easy when we don't engage in dispute. They are easy when we're not filled with doubts. Now, it's not easy doing all of that. It's not easy doing all of that. It's difficult. We have the power of God's Word and the Spirit of God in our lives to enable us to do that. We're not on our own. We're not on our own. We have each other. We have each other. And we need to depend on each other more. We need to depend on each other more. We have to share more of the things that's going on in our lives with each other. But share with a view to change, not just share with a view to tattletale. Not just share so that I can tell you so you can carry my burden. No. Share so that we can change and move forward. This family received the abundant blessing of God. What a blessing. Huh? More than they can ever have dreamed of physically, emotionally and spiritually, because they dealt with reality. They faced the despair. They didn't engage in dispute. They believed and didn't doubt. And therefore they were prepared to walk through this difficult situation. And God blessed them. God bless them. The Christian life's all about getting this sorted and then allowing us to get into gear with this and change. Change this and this. It's all about that. And then the hope. What did they have? They had everything they wanted. They could have dreamed for. The best of Egypt was theirs. It's all there. It's there for the taking. Amen. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.